A scripture reading for tonight is from the book of Revelation, chapter 11. Revelation 11, beginning in verse 1. And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, Rise and measure the temple of God, and the altar, and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple leave out, and measure it not. For it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread under foot 42 months. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees, and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy. And have power over waters, to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues, as often as they will. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in the graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwell on the earth. And after 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, Come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. And the same hour was there a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell. And in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000. And the remnant were affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshipped God, saying, We give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament. And there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. Here ends the reading of God's holy word.
We want to continue the explanation of the book of Revelation with the help of the Lord, with chapter 11, beginning in the first verse. Chapter 11, verse 1, we continue the explanation of Revelation. Dear congregation, we continue to speak about the seventh seal, the last seal opened by the Lord Jesus Christ. Unto whom is given all power in heaven and earth. All what happens, it's in his almighty hands. It's guided by his perfect wisdom, and it comes to his glorious goal. Always when our eyes of faith are looking unto Jesus, we have rest. In the midst of all the disasters, in the midst of all the turmoils and what can happen, when our eye is on the Savior, we have rest. I will give you rest in your personal life. And when you are afraid about the things which shall happen and which are revealed in this last Bible book, you are safe, eternal safe, when the Savior is yours. And you are his. My beloved one is mine, and I am his. That's such a wonderful blessing. I must think about the children of God, some of them in the Netherlands, in wartime. When the bombs were destroying the town of Rotterdam, and among God's children there were inwardly so peaceful, so happy, so safe, because they really experienced, I am in the hiding place of the Most High. It's the seventh seal. That's the last one. And it's the sixth trumpet. For in the revelation and the development of the seventh seal, we saw seven angels, each with a trumpet, and each revealing a part of the history of world and church. And we are in the midst of that sixth trumpet. It's not the seventh. But you feel we come close to the end. For all things are running to the end. Your life, my life. It seems to be a long time, my dear children, before you are 80, isn't it? You cannot think about that. But when you are, you look back. You say it's nearly nothing. And you look forward to eternity. Eternity. We must see all things in the light of eternity. And things are running to their end. All the world history, all the things which are prophesied, they are guided by almighty wisdom. And never try to understand. Shall a little dust try to understand the ways of the Most High? As heavens endless are higher than the earth, my thoughts and my ways, says the Lord, are higher than your ways and your thoughts. But when we humble and hungry may sit at the feet of the Savior, then he reveals us the hidden things, hidden for the wise and prudent, hidden for the babes, but revealed to them. A little babe doesn't know so much, isn't it? And yet, for them is the promise. I hope that we may be little babes tonight and are taught by the Savior himself. For we ended in verse 11, chapter 10, that the angel, a revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, clothed with a cloud and a rainbow bow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. In his glory, in his majesty, in his beauty, he is revealed to his church. Now, he is teaching John on Patmos what he has to do and what is the duty of the church. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. And then, and there was given me a reed like unto a rod. There was given. Everything in the kingdom of God is given. It's a gift. That makes it so easy. Men in their pride, they think, I must do something. I must have my merits. I must be worthy. Stop. You never shall be worthy. It's a gift. Out of the fullness of Christ, everything we receive and we can receive. And therefore the great reformer Martin Luther, at the end of his life, were one of his last words, we stay beggars. Beggars. And yet so longing, isn't it, to know the Lord, to know the Word, to understand the power of the Word, to know the way of the Spirit, really. Not only a superficial head knowledge, but a knowledge of the heart, so that we hear his voice and his revelation, his powerful word goes in us. What does this mean? It's all given. And unto me was given. That's so comforting, for everybody may ask. I remember in my second congregation that I met an old godly woman, a simple woman, and yet a nice godly old woman, 88 years old. And after every visit, she asked me to sing a psalm with her. It never happened to me before. And when she asked it for the first time, her son, not a believer, came never in the church, was sitting in the room too, and he became mad. Mother, you are mad. I said, am I now in your mother's house, or are I now in your house? I said, my mother's. I say, my friend, then we sing together a psalm. And she said, she was not so bright in her mind again, and yet you felt the love, the nearness of the Lord. And she talked over the Lord. And she spoke about him. That was tender. That was so nice. You felt the babe. A spiritual babe revealed the hidden things of the kingdom of God. And then she always said, after we sung always the same psalm, Psalm 105. And then she always said, and everybody may ask for it, for the Lord is so good. And the psalm was, ask the Lord and his strength. And you must know it in the Dutch to understand it really. Ask the Lord and his strength. And then she said so with a smile on her face, and everybody may ask for it, for he's so good. It's a gift. A gift of free grace. And when she died, I was there too. And then she asked his dying lips, Pastor, do you want to sing a psalm with me? And I always asked, I knew what I had to sing, but I always asked again, and what shall we sing, my dear? Psalm 105, she said. And then for the last time, we sung that psalm. And she sung with her dying lips louder than we all. And I seldom buried a child of God with so much liberty and presence of the Lord on the burial place. There are sweet remembrances, and sometimes there they come up when you speak about a gift. It was given unto me. Everybody may ask for it. There is a fullness in the Lord. There is a love in the Lord to give. Out of the fullness of Christ, out of the merits of Christ, there is an abundance of grace. We can never emphasize that enough. Our young people must hear that the Lord is good. He is willing out of the fullness of Christ to bless you, to give you all what you need. Ask him. It was given me. What? The wisdom, the knowledge to measure. He had a task. He, the servant of God. He, the apostle. There in exile on Patmos, the Lord showed him mighty things that he had to measure. And there was given me a reed like unto a rod. And the angel, Christ, in his glory, in his majesty, stood, saying, "Rise." Maybe he was down on his face. Maybe he was totally impressed with the majesty of Christ revealed to him. And that's wonderful. When the Holy Spirit fills our heart with deep impressions of the might, the glory of the Savior who is now glorified. For Christ, my dear flock, has so many sides. And when you are united with Christ by true faith, you have such a spiritual hunger to know him in his suffering, in his death, but also in his glory, in his sitting at the right hand of the Father, in his coming. And here on Patmos to John is revealed so much of his glory. For it's the Savior glorified with his one feet on the earth, with the other feet on the sea, with the rainbow above his head. Rise, quickening, giving you strength. We can be cast down so much. For in his light, we always see ourselves, our unworthiness, our weakness, our nothingness. And then we hear his voice, rise. One word, a powerful word. Let the prayer be in your heart. O Lord, let me hear thy word. Rise. Maybe some of us are cast down too. It's possible. I don't know. The Lord knows each of us. Also, the Lord's people can be so much cast down sometimes. And when there comes the voice of the Master, of him who has all power and might in earth and heaven, rise. That's beautiful. When you know his voice, and when you feel his strength in your weakness, and your worthiness in his worthiness, in your unworthiness, rise. And measure the temple of God and the altar, and them that worship therein. Measure, so that you know exactly the size of it, the temple of God. You can think about a lot of things. What do you think when you hear the temple of God? Our first thoughts go to Jerusalem, isn't it? Then we see the holy place, the holiest of holy. There we see the altars. It's the place where the Lord is revealing himself in the Shekhinah, the cloud, the visible sign of his presence, the temple of God. It's an image of the heavenly sanctuary. When we go from the Old Testament to the New Testament, and we read the letter to the Hebrews, then we see it's all higher, much eternal higher, more beautiful than we ever could think. The temple of God. Can you measure the temple of God? In that sense, I don't think so. You cannot measure heavens. But also in another way, in the Bible is spoken about the temple of God. And then we come very close. Your body. Your body. Do you not know, says the apostle, that you are a temple of God? Then God, the Holy Spirit, is living in you. And then sometimes in the Bible we read that a whole church together is the house of God, which shall be completed unto perfection. The temple of God. The place where God meets a guilty man and where a man receives forgiveness and becomes a new creature and becomes a temple, a house of the living God, worshiping him in spirit and in truth. He must prophesy. So the rod is the rod of the word. And by the word, the temple of God must be measured. How big it is. Where are the limits? Where is the end? By the word, by prophesying, we measure. According to the word, we preach what belongs to the Lord, what is his, what is his church, what are his people, and what not. Who belongs to it? How big is it? How deep is it? How great is it? You can find the answers in the word of God. By the rod of the word, we measure the temple of God. And we measure the altar, the place where the lamb has been slaughtered. In the Old Testament, an example, a figure, a shadow of the cross. Every day, crucifixion was visible in the Old Testament, in the service of the shadows. So the Jews, the believers of the Old Testament, had the same faith, the same blood, the same Savior. For there is no other name given unto heaven by which we can be saved, only by the Lamb of God, slaughtered on the altar. Must be measured. Can we measure the value of this sacrifice? No. What is then the measure of the word? Endless. Above all measures. Can we measure the power of the blood? We cannot.
And yet we measure. And our fathers are stumbling more than enough for the sins of the whole world. And then our eyes see that. Then we can easily be saved.
Not in ourselves and by ourselves, but by the altar. And yet, by the word we must measure. Very clear, making clear, what is the altar? What is the power of the altar? What differs from the altar? What is true religion? What is a living hope based on the altar? And what's a vain hope? What's a false hope? We must measure. It must be true. It must be divine. It must be of the Lord. And them that worship therein, that are in the first place, of course, the servants of God, they must be measured. Do they have the right size? What is the right size? Nothing. I know nothing. I have nothing. I cannot do anything. Nothing. And in our nothingness, zero, comes the one of the fullness of Christ. And then we have the right size. Then we are a true servant of Christ. And when we are in his house, worshipping him in spirit and truth, only by him, only through him, zero in ourselves. When I measure, cannot measure, there is nothing, zero, Christ, 10, I don't know it exactly, but in the Dutch society, 10 is full, cannot be better, 10 is the highest. Then it's full. The pupils on our schools can never get a higher figure than a 10. A 9 is very good. An 8 is good. But it's not full. But a 10 is full. Measure. The worshippers. We are measured. According to the size of the word, Christ, the fullness of Christ, the righteousness of the Lord Jesus. And I belong to him. I'm big enough. I have enough. I'm at a measure. When a fisher is fishing, a little fish can be too little. Throw him away. But when he is big enough, he keep him. He's useful. And we are big enough when Christ is in us. When we are worshipping the Father in the communion of the Holy Spirit in the new and living way of his blood. So the apostle has to measure. When he is prophesying, the Lord give a road. And he has to measure the house of God, the altar of God, the worshippers in it. Do they have the right size? Is it really Christ? Then it's enough. But there is another part of the temple, that's the court, which is without, outside the temple. It's close to the temple. But it doesn't belong to the temple. The house of God are you. Then you worship the Lord in spirit and truth. And altogether, we are the new Jerusalem. And in the house of God, the altar, God reconciled in the blood, is the heart. And there we worship and serve him in spirit and truth. So we belong
to the Lord and to his house, into all eternity. And we have here our pleasure in him, and it's all in part in knowledge. But that makes us longing for eternal perfection. But there is a court, the court of the Gentiles. Very close to the temple, you could see everything, the priests, and the lamp, and the altar. It was all visible when you were willing to come close to it, but you was not in it. That makes an eternal difference. So many people are close to it. They know it, they heard it, but they don't really belong to it. That's really terrible. When our religion is not a religion in spirit and truth, when we are measured, but we are outside. Outside, that's a terrible word. That's one of the things which the Lord shows us, isn't it? When he begins his good work in us and shows us, reveals us the reality of our sinful being. I'm standing outside, but I cannot live there any longer. I'm knocking on the door of grace. I want to come in. My soul is longing for the blood, to be really a child of God, to know it from himself. And so the door of grace is opened according to promise. Knock and you shall be opened. That happens all the time. And then you are in. But as you can live in the court, outside, close to it, knowing everything, but not really belonging to the Lord, that's really terrible. And as long as there is no persecution, and you have full freedom to go to the church to read the word, you are accustomed to do that, so many people do that. But there comes another time. But the court which is without the temple, leave out and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles. It is given. The Gentiles are here. All people who doesn't believe belong to the Lord's people. The Gentiles were the enemies of God, fighting against the Lord, serving the idols, following their own religion, and in the deepest, only one religion, one idol, the Gentiles, living in blindness, living in enmity, living in so many dirty sins, Gentiles, in the court, so close to the house of God. Yeah, they cannot enter. They never can enter. The temple of God, that's God's. That's of the Lord. In the Dutch language, the word kerk, translated from Dutch in English, church, but the word church has another meaning than the word kerk. Kerk means from the Lord. It comes from a Greek word, kurios, kurieke, from the Lord. That's the temple of God. That's the altar. That's the worshippers in spirit and truth. And Gentiles can never enter as long as they stay Gentiles. As long as they are not changed, really. There is a separation. There is a great division between darkness and light, between death and life, between the Lord's people who follow the Lord Jesus, really, and between the followers of the devil. There is such a great distance, and sometimes they seem to be so close.
They are in the synod. They are in the pulpit. They have a big influence. They rule and reign so often the church. They crucify Christ. And they are the man, the high priest, Annas, Caiaphas, the scribes, the Pharisees, full of hate against the Lamb of God. Gentiles, spiritually. It's one of the two. Such as we are here, it's one of the two. We are in the court of the house of God. But the court is without, which is without the temple, leave out and measure it not. It doesn't belong to the church of God, really. It is given unto the Gentiles, given. It can so much worry us and make us so sad and make us sometimes nearly desperate when we see the Church of Christ so overflowed with idolatry, with human self-centered religion given. It means not that God gives people unbelief or sin, but it does mean that also the Gentiles, their might and power never could have, apart from the eternal power and wisdom of the Lord. It shows us that also the enmity against the cross, against Christ, against his church, is ruled and reigned in a way we cannot understand. But all things are in his hand. The Lord Jesus says to Pilate by example, "Do you not know," says Pilate, "that I have might to let you free and to die, to kill you?" And then our Lord says, "This might you shouldn't have, if it is not was given unto you from above." Given. Not all gifts are gifts of grace. In some sense, it's a very sad gift. When in your own heart, you continue to rebel, to fight against the Lord, and you are the mightiest, you have the great majority. When there must be voted, you have a great majority. You are the strongest, you are the wisest. You are not a babe. You are the wise and prudent. But you are in the court. Given. A higher authority, God's eternal wisdom and might, is ruling and living, ruling and reigning, also in the process of enmity against him. It must happen in some sense. Of course, everybody stays responsible, totally responsible for what he does and says in the Church of God. But there's a higher wisdom, and that's the rest for the Church of God. When we look unto Jesus, and when the apostle is prophesying, and he sees it so clearly, all these things must happen too. The Lord said to Judas, "This is your hour," to the people who came to captive him, "This is your hour and the power of darkness. all these things had to happen to bring Christ to the cross, to bring the church to salvation. Is that not beautiful? So in this light, we must see that word given. In some sense, permitted to do what they have to do. And in a, for us, hidden way, but not for the Lord hidden. It comes all to his goal. Even the devil must work at the goal of God. And all his servants either. But it's such an eternal difference when we are in the court. We don't know that. We don't see that. We don't want that. And when we are in God's temple, worshipping on the foundation of the altar, then it's our pleasure. Then it's our goal. Then there came a union between the Lord and our soul. You know? That's the main difference. And when time is going on, the court, the outer religion, church, shall be given to the Gentiles more and more. Full, stark, visible, openly, enmity against God, against the Word, against Christ, against the true believers. But the comfort is also that is given. And the holy city shall they tread underfoot. So they shall have the authority. They shall have the might. The holy city, the new Jerusalem, the church of the living God, under the foot of the Gentiles. That's a low place. On the floor, under the foot. That's the place where the Lord brings his people. The lowest place. Lower than the Gentiles. The chief of sinners. Nobody really understands it. Only they who know it. 42 months. That's 3.5 years. 42 months. And this is a number, but we must be very careful with explaining numbers exactly. For we have the danger to use or misuse more our fantasy than the meaning of the Spirit. And I shall not tell all the meanings I read about this number. There are a lot. But it's more a symbolical figure. All the numbers in the last Bible book are symbolical, not literal. They have a message. We can think about the same time in the book of Daniel. The time, that means their year. Times, 2 years. At half a time. At once broken off. And here, 42 months. And in verse 3, we read the same time. 1,260 days. But at the same time. It's God's time. Let that be enough. All the times are in his hand. It can be the time from ascension to the coming of the Lord Jesus. There is a development in time. Things are coming. The things which are written. The things which are prophesied. And the whole counsel of God is worked out and coming out to his glory according to his eternal perfect wisdom. It's his time. Our times are in his hand. So they tread underfoot the holy city 42 months. It's expressed in months. A month, well, when you are standing before a month, next March 17, it feels rather time. It's not tomorrow, it's not next week. We have still the time. Of course, we know there comes an end. And when we have 42 months, 3.5 years is 3, that's a small number. 3.5. But 42, you have still more time. And that's always the idea and the feeling of the people who doesn't know the Lord. They always have the time. They know they are not mad. Of course, there comes an end. But 42 months, that's the time. Maybe you recognize it. That's what the devil is whispering in the hearts of children. You are so young, you have all the time. You need not to be converted now. There's no need. You are 16, 17 years old. You have all the time. Your whole life is before you. It's not true, of course.
Give us every day our daily bread. The Lord teaches in the perfect prayer, every day can be my last day, living by the day. Not in months, but by days. Teach me to count my days, was the prayer of the man of God, Moses. And you must be ready every day, for you don't know at what time your Lord is coming. That's not our nature. For we must live, we must study, we have this, we have plans. And every day ready. Every day die. I die every day, said the apostle. Every day. My life is one death. My flesh must be mortified every day. And I'm so weak and vulnerable. There's only one heartbeat between me and eternity. That's the church. That's the teaching of the Holy Spirit. That's the reality. That's the truth. And the lie is, the Gentiles, they tread the holy city, and they have all the time. And so they are quiet, happy, till the end. Not happy at all. You know how Asaph in Psalm 73 saw that people. They were not worried, they had no problems. They need not to die. And my threatening, my pain and sorrow is there every morning. Every morning. The thorn in the flesh. The remembrance at my weakness, nothingness. That's the church. And our flesh doesn't like it. But our spirit needs it. But the Gentiles, they don't have that. They tread the church. They rule the world, they think. They rule the church. They are the wise and the prudent people. And they have the time. Not at all. And I will give power unto my two witnesses. Yeah, what are their two witnesses? Well, the book is full of examples. I think the two witnesses are the true servants of Christ. And some think, because the wonders which are mentioned here in this chapter, that there is a special relation to Elijah and Moses. But in general, you can say, all the true, called, sent servants of God
who bring the message of law and gospel, the whole counsel of God. Two witnesses. I will give. Do you hear? I will give. It's a gift to be called. It's a gift to be saved. It's a gift to be called as a servant of the Lord. And I remember an old minister in the Netherlands, which I often heard in my young times, and I enjoyed his preaching. But I enjoyed sometimes more his prayer. And then he could very tender pray. He said it very often in his prayer, but it was always new, because it was true and real. And then he asked, Lord, thou hast promised me to help me every time, only now for this time, per time, not now for tomorrow and next week, but I come, he meant, always empty to the pulpit. And Lord, thou hast promised me, only this time help me. His power given, we cannot make it. We cannot have a lot of it. We cannot take it with us. The Lord keeps his people and his servants as a babe. As a babe. No power, no might. So often full of fear. O Lord, in me is no strength against that great multitude which is coming to me. There you see the king Hezekiah. There the letters of the mighty king, full of mockery and blasphemy. The only thing he could do, Lord, read them. In us is no strength. That are the true servants of God. That are not a mighty man. That are not the pulpit tigers. That are not the professors, the men of wisdom. That are the poor babes. O Lord, help me. Only this time. And when Samson prayed that prayer, he conquered more enemies than he ever did before. That's the way of the Lord. A wonderful way. A special way, a precious way. And I will give power unto my witnesses, my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy. The 1,260 days. That's the same time. When the Gentiles threaten the holy city, the witnesses of God are preaching this power, divine power, irresistible power, wonderful power. The dead, they live. The blind, they see. The kingdom of God is coming. The church is gathered together. Nobody can hinder it. For the word of God is powerful. I hope you experience the power in your own soul, for that's needed. It's so powerful. A given power. They shall prophesy. They live by days. 1,260 days. Not months. Not years, but days. So in the same period, the word of God is blessed mightily and powerfully. And nobody can hinder that. And that's true. And that's a great comfort. That when it seems to be that the Gentiles threaten the holy city, the witnesses, the true witnesses of God, are preaching, prophesying. What is prophesying?
comes from a Greek word, prophemi. And it means to say what the Lord says. The Lord speaks, and you say what he says. I remember that I read a life story of a godly Scottish minister. And in his life story was written this: when he preached, he often waited and was for some seconds silent, as if he waited on the voice of the Lord. Prophemi, prophesy. Lord, speak, thy servant hears. It's speaking the word of God, not your own word. And what can that be, a power in your soul also, when you are by grace sent out to preach that word? I remember in my study time that one of our pastors to us students said what his feeling sometimes was when he left the pulpit. And then he said, it's double true. It's not possible. And yet it is. I say to the inmates often, when I emphasize the need of a new birth with the words of the Lord Jesus, then the Lord Jesus repeats, amen, amen, 2 times. Double true. And he said, and I never forgot, and later on, by grace, I had more than once the same experience, that you feel it's not my word. But the Lord enabled me by his grace to speak his word. And it's so true, double true. And that's a blessing. When you feel the power of the word and the truth of the word in your own soul. So can it be when you are listening that you feel it? It's so true, so deep true. And that's what comforts you so much. It's a power. And what the heathens do, and what the church leaders do, and what they made for decisions, the witnesses of God are doing their work day by day. Not living in months, living with days. 1,200, 3 scores. Clothed in sackcloth. And you all know, of course, sackcloth is a sign of sorrow and penance. That's also a sign of the work of a true witness of Christ. Clothed in sackcloth. There is a lot for which we have to mourn, for which we have to be sad and deep sorrowful. Our Lord Jesus was a man of sorrows. And when we follow him, it cannot be else that we are a man, a woman of sorrows too. We suffer for what he suffered. He in a unique way. But when we are one plant with Christ, and his mind is in us, his feeling, we see so many sins. Christ not in himself, never, but we do, by his light. We have such a small beginning of the new obedience, and that's no excuse, that's a sorrow. In sackcloth, wretched man I am. Who is it? I have more labored than they all, but not I, but the grace of God which is with me. Paul, wretched man I am.
And we see, the more light we have, so many sins around us. We see our children. Oh, nice children. But do they worship God in spirit and truth? They want to live. My child, you must be converted. Yes, Dad, I know. I pray for it. But then you see in your children not the fear of God. You see it in the members of the congregation. Are they all worshiping the Lord in spirit and truth? Souls which are not saved, close to eternity, sackcloth. You see the sins in the world, in the church, in the denomination to which you belong, and you are not better. Not better. Not at all. But you see it. You feel it. And you warn. And you mourn against it. That are the true witnesses of God. That was Christ himself perfectly. The man of sorrows. And when we follow him, it cannot be else of it's in us too, in every true believer, but especially in the witnesses of Christ. Christ cried when he saw the multitude not willing to be gathered. His wings were stretched out as a hen for her chickens. And you didn't want. You were not willing. And how did he cry? And his experience. When we belong to him, it's our experience too. Oh yes, the word is sweet. And the word causes gladness too, and joy. And when we see how it's blessed, that's the one side. But this is the other side. And we cannot miss any side. It belongs to us when we follow Christ. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. The true witnesses of Christ are compared with two olive trees. And you can read about it very nice in the night views of Zechariah. Olive trees, the olive oil was used for the lamps, for the candlesticks. Fresh and green and fruitful. That are the two witnesses of Christ. Beautiful. And the two candlesticks. They are also compared with the candlesticks standing before God. Receiving the light. Oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Receiving the light and anointment of the Holy Spirit. And by him gives our lamp her light in a dark world. And they are standing before God. Not before man. And by grace their wish is, and their daily prayer, Lord, teach me. Give me grace to bring and to preach thy word. False teachers are focused on what people want to hear. For then they are praised. We have a good pastor. He preached exactly what I like so much. We have a false pastor. We have a fleshly pastor. We must be the candlestick standing before God. Pray for it. For even Aaron listened to the people when he made a golden calf. It's a danger. But it's the calling of the true servants, the witnesses of the Lord. And a witness is a very beautiful name too. For a witness is a man who was there really, who saw it himself, who knows it experimental, not from others heard or read, but a witness is the man who is there. His own eyes see it. His own heart feels it. His own ear hears it. It's a witness. He can tell what he sees. So we have a very deep and nice example what are the true servants of God are. They are olive trees, fresh and green, till in their old age. And they are fruitful. And they are the candlesticks, and they stand before God. And so their light, the light of God and the Word, is shining in a dark world, and spreading His blessing. Let that be our prayer, that we may be and receive and become more such a witness, a candlestick. Amen. Let us think and pray now. O dear, ever-blessed Lord, sitting at the right hand of the Father, preparing place for all thy people, coming soon with the clouds, we thank thee for this thy holy word, and that thou enabled us to say a little, to hear a little of these high and hidden, wonderful things, hidden for the wise and prudent, revealed to the babes. O dear Lord, let us be such a babe, that we never become more, and so are taught by thee. Pardon the sins of this night, in speaking and listening. Bring us safely home, and give us grace to look forward in the longing of the heart to the coming Lord's Day, to be here again, to hear thy voice, to feel thy presence. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.